here in Australia, it's pretty well accepted that, how to say, the laws of the land are here to protect us, protect you, and to help Australians live together in kind of harmony across our vast continent. Now, there might be a handful of laws that you're not happy about, but generally, on the whole, the laws help us go about our daily lives without having too many concerns. But for the people of Israel, perched here on the edge of the Promised Land, looking over the Jordan River, getting ready to sweep in and take possession, the law which Moses is relating to them now is far more than just a guide to how to live together in sort of civil unity, if you like, getting along together in a community. As we're going to see today, Israel's laws are going to be incredibly beneficial for them. Not only do they showcase who God is, they are going to be key, these laws, to a long and blessed life in the land. In a sense, these laws give an outline of the beautiful life that they're going to have in the land, and it's going to be marked by celebration, blessing, prosperity, as they remember God's grace and love poured out on them. But the law is also going to show them how to deal with evil among the people once they're set up in the land. You might remember from last week, in chapters 4 to 11 of Deuteronomy, Moses spends a lot of time calling the nation to a relationship with God. He calls them to obey what's called this covenant. And it's largely the Ten Commandments, which describe this relationship they're meant to have. These are the commandments that Moses receives when he goes up on Mount Sinai. He comes down with the commandments. And this week, Moses now takes the time to spell out what this relationship with God is going to look like in the land in some more detail. In a sense, chapters from 12 right through to 26 take the Ten Commandments and begin to break them down and show how they apply to the new life in the land. Essentially, it's the Ten Commandments explained with some worked examples and applied to their living. What we have here is actually the largest collection of laws found anywhere in the Bible. If you try and read chapters 12 through to 26 in one sitting, you probably wake up after you've nodded off about chapter 14. But there's plenty of people, like in Australia today, who believe that the law, perhaps of the land, although it's there maybe to protect us, it's kind of also cramping our style and stopping us from having too much fun. You might have encountered friends or people that think like that. You know, the police are almost the bad guys. You've got to watch out for them. Their fines are really just revenue raising rather than keeping actual bad people off the street. I'm not sure if you've ever encountered some of those sort of attitudes. But for Israel, these laws, these instructions and guidelines are actually not to inhibit them, stop them from having fun. They actually safeguard their future. These laws promote the enjoyment of the good life in the land they're about to possess. One of the first things they are to do, which James read for us earlier, is when they go into the land, they are to destroy all the places of pagan worship. Verse 2, you know, destroy completely all the places on the high mountains, on the hills, and under every spreading tree where the nations you are dispossessing worship their gods. You know, They're gods that are, who really know gods at all. Break down their altars, verse 3, smash their sacred stones, burn their Asherah poles in the fire, cut down the idols of their gods, wipe out their names from those places. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way. The nations that they're going in to dispossess have, how would you say, so degraded and depraved in some of their worship styles, they're even burning their own children in the fire to appease these so-called fictitious gods. But the worship of false gods, you know, when the Israelites go in, it's going to be everywhere. Scattered all over the place, high places, under big trees, wherever, throughout the land. They are to go through and clear all that away. There's not to be anything left remaining of all those pagan worship sites, anything that might tempt them away from God. It's going to be everywhere. They've got to clear it out. And I'm so much reminded here of what needs to happen when you commit your life to following Jesus. So when you commit your life to following Jesus, the idea is that we are to repent and turn away from our old ways to follow him. And in many ways that involves clearing everything out that's going to distract us from following Jesus. You kind of have to strip away everything that's, you know, vying for authority over you, temptations that will lead you away from the Lord. And when you strip all of these away, it's so much easier to follow him. This is why when some people repent and believe, they turn away from what they used to be like, there's a massive change in their life. Not so much if you've grown up with the Lord, but if you've not known Jesus and then suddenly you've come into knowing who he is, you've cleared all those other things away, people on the outside looking in and watching will go, they've had a massive change, almost a new person. But when you do clear away all those temptations, all the distractions, it actually paves the way to following Jesus and all the rich blessings that we have in him. So once the Israelites clear all these worship sites from the land, Moses gives them a very clear instruction on what they are to do. In verse 5 it says there, you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. Note that that means there's only one place in all of the promised land. Moses is there on the edge of promised land. He's talking to possibly well over 1 million people. There's only one place that they are to gather to worship the Lord. To that place you must go. There bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, what you vowed to give, and your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. So there's a fair bit they're bringing. Verse 7, there in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your families shall eat and rejoice. Rejoice in everything you have put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you. They're given one place for the whole nation, one place in all the land where God is to be worshipped. And they're being told that God must be worshipped in this way. They might have had various ways they worshipped God when they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, but now they're to worship God his way. And loyalty to God is critical. Their relationship in a sense, is to be a one of fond gratitude when they see how much God loves them and they understand how much he's blessing them in the land. There's also meant to be a healthy dose of fear and respect that goes with that. They need to fear him because he can actually cast them out of the land at any time if they drift away from him. But notice, when they come into God's presence at the place he chooses, they are going to be rejoicing because God has blessed them so much. Keeping to these set of laws will see them stay on track to receive the full measure of God's love. So far then, we've seen Moses expand on the first three commands, which were all about honouring God and having only one God. No other gods, but worship the Lord alone. But now we see that their life in the land is to follow a pattern of rejoicing. Rejoicing, thanksgiving, and celebration. And it's to be centered around how great God is, how much he's blessing them. They're spending time with God. They're to spend big chunks of time with the Lord in the land. Gary Miller, principal of QTC, he talks about a rhythm of life, if you like, which Moses now describes. And to a fair extent, it's governed by three big festivals in the calendar. You start to get a picture as you read through these how much celebrating they're meant to be doing. How good this new life is going to be that they're about to embark upon. The series of laws from halfway through chapter 14 through to 16 essentially flow out. They're an expansion of the Sabbath command. Moses begins by describing a requirement for an annual pilgrimage to this place that the Lord will identify in the land. On this annual pilgrimage, you are to bring one-tenth of your annual harvest, all your produce, he says, one-tenth of grain, wine, olive oil, livestock, you know, the firstborn of your flocks. It's all to be transported to this one place of worship and then feasted upon in a great banquet of rejoicing. If it's too far away and God has blessed you with so much that a tenth is, you know, this massive amount, you're allowed to sell that tenth and take it with you as silver and then buy it when you get there. Buy it back if you like, or buy whatever you like, so that you can have this great celebration. Now, there's so much going on here as Moses describes this. The annual pilgrimage, you know, travelling from wherever you are all the way to this place of worship. That travel's going to remind them of travel they've done in the past. You know, out of Egypt, through the wilderness. It's a kind of a reminder of what God has done for them. The size of the celebration, the sheer size, will remind them of God's abundant blessing in the land. This is the sum of Moses' instructions about it in chapter 14, verse 22. He says there, "Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year." In modern thinking, this is before tax, essentially. A tenth that all your fields produce. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine, olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he'll choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. Now, in modern language, this is a big party. I was at the supermarket last night with Conan. We bought a number of packets of potato chips The young guy behind the counter looked at the number of packets of potato chips, looked at us two and went, "That's more than just for two guys. You guys are having a party, aren't you?" That was his impression. I said, "Well, we actually have a few others in the household as well." But these guys are to have a big party, a big celebration. If your annual income is $50,000, you're having a $5,000 family banquet with the kids at the place of worship. If the whole tribe of Judah is there, and there's a lot of people, this is 1/12 of over 1 million people, it's an incredible festival. If the whole nation is there, it's hard to imagine the amount of blessing which is on display. That's the picture that Moses is painting here. It's an incredible festival, and it's so that you will revere the Lord always. When you see the magnitude of the blessing, you see how many people Abraham's descendants have become. Listen to the next part, verse 24. "But if that place is too distant, and you've been, you know, blessed by the Lord your God and can't carry your tithe, because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name is so far away, then exchange your tithe for silver, take the silver with you, and go to the place the Lord your God will choose." He says, use the silver to buy whatever you like to celebrate with. Cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. "Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice." It's incredible, isn't it? It's a celebration of all of God's great blessing, great provision in the land. It's a relationship. They're also told not to forget the Levites from their towns who actually have no allotted inheritance. They don't have any, you know, land of their own to get all this harvest from. They're to share in that tenth. And the celebration is to reflect God's goodness to them. To the nations watching on, Israel's prosperity here is going to speak of the glory of God and his powerful love for his people. In a sense, they're going to look on with awe at what's going on here. Moses even says that, you know, essentially poverty among God's people is almost going to be offensive to God in this situation. His generosity will be so much that no one should be going without here. Such a situation will only likely arise because of human sin, whether there's greed involved or something else. There are even several statutes here that are meant to preserve everyone in the land. Every 3 years, the tithe is to be shared with orphans, widows, foreigners that don't have any land, and those who are in debt are to be released from that debt every 3 years. Moses also says that you're still obliged to loan a fellow countryman some money if they're desperate and in need in that third year, knowing that the debt's going to be forgiven soon and you mightn't get much of it back. You're not to be stingy, basically. You're to show others the kind of grace that God has shown you. That kind of generosity is still encouraged today, isn't it, as Christians? Amongst God's people, we have so many reasons to rejoice because of all the blessings that we have in Christ. When we come together to celebrate as God's people, we're not meant to hold back. In many ways, the things that we are blessed with Like, the promised land is only a shadow of the reality that we know in Christ. Now, I know that, you know, in a sense we've been a bit restricted with things like church lunches and so on over the last 18 months. But things are beginning to improve in that space with restrictions lifting. We're actually planning a church lunch in about 5 weeks' time when the AFES mission team arrive. This would be a great way to get to meet them over lunch. But in a sense, we'll be celebrating their great pilgrimage from Brisbane, maybe. But we're to celebrate all the good things we have in the Lord Jesus. It'll be a great way to kick off a week-long mission for the Lord here in the Callide Valley, celebrating that great relationship that we enjoy with Jesus. I said before there were three major festivals that were to shape the lives, their lives in the land. The first one was the Passover. This kind of kicked off the festival cycle. That was celebrating, you know, coming out of Egypt. They were to, you know, have a lamb and share that amongst the family. Then the next one was called Pentecost, basically a period of 7 weeks. And it centered around harvest. They were celebrating that God had brought them into the land. That's what that was all about. Finally, once the harvest was well and truly done, all the grain was in the silos, all of the firstborn of the flocks from that year were all in pens, either ready to sell and travel or what they were going to do. That was called the Feast of Booths. And at that point, God's profound blessing upon them would be evident by that stage at the end of the harvest. Gary Miller, who I've been relying on a bit heavily for this stuff, he writes, in a final statement, Moses says it'll be compulsory for all Israelite adult males to attend each festival every year. And they've got to go three times to this one place of worship, three times up and back. All the adult males, although everyone else is allowed to join if they wish, this is so important because it enshrines gratitude to God at the heart of the nation. God has blessed them, so they must acknowledge that by giving as they're able, with God's goodness, it kind of precludes anyone from showing up empty-handed. God makes this annual rhythm of gratitude possible. Their obedience will bring it into reality. It's a powerful insight, isn't it? A rhythm of gratitude to God. Thankfulness for what he's done. The last thing we want to see here today is God's provision for dealing with evil in the land once they enter it. The priesthood will be key in this. They're set in place, all the Levites, to keep the nation on track when it comes to worship. They'll function to keep the nation away from the abominable practices of the surrounding nations. Also, their connection, in a sense, with the living God means that practicing the black arts, divination, all of these sort of ways of, I don't know, the other nations were using to somehow contact the dead or find out stuff about the future, trying to find out the minds of these other gods like Asherah and whoever. Moses kind of says, well, there's not really any point when you have a relationship with the living God. It's kind of like you just ask him. You know, he's right here, just not quite, you know, pick up the phone, but you have a God who speaks, is what he says. As believers, This is exactly the kind of communication we enjoy, because we have direct contact, direct communication with the living God when we pray through the Lord Jesus. We can pray knowing that our God hears us and he will answer. For the most extreme cases of sin in the land, which is almost worse than the black arts, the punishment is death. Again, Moses is pretty clear on this. Things like leading the people astray to follow idols, that's punishable by death. Sexual immorality like adultery, even incredibly rebellious sons rebelling against their parents continuously. But there's also the provision, a graceful provision of cities of refuge in the case of an accidental death. And with any of these trials, they're pretty serious in nature, there has to be two or three witnesses before they can be heard. This is the serious end of the law. But they are to be clear on this so that evil doesn't break out in the promised land and take over. Now, there's a lot more that we can't cover here today. There's regulations about for kings, what to look for in a prophet. But hopefully you've seen that Moses gives God's people a stunningly beautiful picture of what life in the land is going to be like. This is the life they will enjoy if they obey him and follow his commands. These laws, these statutes, they're not to inhibit the people, but they're to secure their future so that they can enjoy a relationship with God in an ongoing, thoroughly blessed way. The celebrations and festivals remind them of God and his grace and his ongoing love, his great blessing. Finally, the priesthood are to keep them on track in their worship and their lives. The worst crimes are punishable by death, so that the life in the land won't be overcome by evil. But in the face of all this, it's such a blessing for us to know the forgiveness of sins that comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a blessing. Life in the promised land is a shadow of the realities that we have in Jesus. And that's a real reason for us to rejoice. Let's pray. Dear Lord, our Father in heaven, we want to thank you again for the great ways in which you look after us and bless us. We know that here in Australia we have so many blessings poured out upon us. Not only do we have roofs over our heads, food on the table, relationships with friends and family, but we know the joy of having our sins forgiven and a promise of a place with you in heaven forevermore. Lord, help us to celebrate and rejoice every time we reflect upon this. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.